Our subject this morning will be on temptation. Temptation. The word tempt and temptation run all through the New Testament. And today I want to look at several different passages in an effort to better understand the meaning, because sometimes it's a little bit difficult to, like that scientist I was telling you about in the conference, to drill down farther into the scripture to get what the truth actually is. One of the reasons for that is because, as you know, you can find contradictions in the scripture. Apparent contradictions. Let me revise that. So this morning we are most concerned with one place in the scripture where it uses this word tempted. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. It's page 1829 in the Companion Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. Temptation. There in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. How are we to understand that tempted in all points? Was he, Christ, for example, looking at women with lust? Was he tempted to take a few coins out of the temple's treasury? If so, how are we to understand that he was yet without sin? If his mind was working in that way, tempted in all points. And how does this influence our understanding of the sinlessness of the man, Christ Jesus? How could that be if he was a man? Does the phrase "in all points" imply the inclusion of every one of our shortcomings? Was he like me? Imperfect. Shortcomings, tempted in all things. And how does logic then affirm that he had a fallen nature even though he did no sin? It's hard to grasp. How could he be the Lamb without blemish if he had no sin, but tempted in all points? If this is true, what we just read, the moral consequences are shocking, if not astounding. Now, to make matters worse, you know, one of my favorite ways of teaching is contradictions or apparent contradictions. So to make matters worse with this that we're dealing with, turn back in the book of Hebrews to chapter 2. Go to the last verse of that chapter, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. So here we see that he was tempted. Look over one page in chapter 3, verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So we get the sense from these verses that he was tempted. Turn over a few pages to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Well, it's different. Contradiction. Well, at least he doesn't tempt man, right? That's what it says. Contradiction number two. Turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Well, now James says, no, God's not tempted. Moses says, yes, he is tempted. And here, you know, I've given you verses pretty much that contradict one another. How do you reconcile this? How do you get the truth? Well, you know, you've heard me say this. There's two rules when you're looking and studying the scriptures. When you rule number one, when you find a contradiction, or rule number one, there are no contradictions. Rule number two is when you find one, return to rule number one. There's something wrong if you find these things with your thinking. You've got to realize that these are inspired. There's no mistakes in the original. If you find these contradictions, your hypothesis, your thinking is wrong. Or the translators did not understand right division in their choice of words. Or the verses are taken out of context. And so it's important to dig deeper. Further study is required to come to some understanding. It is necessary to examine the passages in the New Testament and in Hebrews where tempt and temptation are used. That's the only way to get to it. You got to look at all of them. So, first, an understanding of the words translated, tempted. That's the crucial point here. It's not rocket science. You have to look these things up to find the truth. There are two basic words. One is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It's word 1381 in the Greek. And it's used to prove one good and acceptable. It is to test or to approve. It's the same word as used in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. That's the word. Sometimes it's translated tempted, but it has the connotation of test or being approved. Study to show thyself tempted. Well, it doesn't sound right. Because it's not right. It should not be tempted. It should be approved because these words have various meanings. The other basic word is proving one to be evil or to make him evil. It's peirazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. It's Greek word 3985. It's tempting with evil, entangling in sin with evil. And then there's a variation of that word, periosmos, and the meaning there depends on who is doing the tempting. Is it God or is it Satan? Therefore, our understanding, immediately you begin to think, well, somehow I got to sort this out, which words are being used in which verse. Why did the translators not get it more plain? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think they were malicious in their work or derelict in their work, but, you know, the King James, for example, this is done back in 1600. Since then, we have a lot more information with regard to the language then and how it was used than they did then. So we'll give them a break, but nevertheless, you need to find these things in order to lend credence to your faith when you realize there aren't any contradictions here in the Scripture. So our understanding immediately changes with this small little bit of information with regard to these Greek words. There's one other thing, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. On page 1848 in the Companion Bible. I don't know if you remember, periodically it becomes necessary to have English lesson, and I'm not that great at English, but nevertheless it's important, especially when you start dealing with these languages. And if you'll remember, we studied here some time ago with regard to an ellipsis. What is an ellipsis? An ellipsis is a figure of speech where something is purposely left out to more or less make a point. And sometimes we don't recognize these so much, but in the Greek, they stand out pretty prevalent. Look at verse 13 that we read. Chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. That's the ellipsis. It's not there for emphasis. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. Now, once you get that, you understand the ellipsis there, then you begin, all of a sudden, then these verses begin to line up with other verses that seem to be contradictory. This, in fact, clears up the verse that we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, where he says he tempted, Abraham tempted. He did not. He tested. God tested. The teaching in Hebrews as a whole and the expression tempted in all point refers to the testing and the trials of this life as we wander through the wilderness, pressing on to perfection. It does not refer to or include temptations to sin, but rather the testing and trials of faith. Now, Peter and James taught the same thing to the dispersion. And I want to go through and look at all of these instances where they taught, and we'll see that there's a direct difference in these words. Here in James, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. What? Evil is joy? No way. It's a testing that worketh patience. It's tied to perfection there in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This pilgrim life is a testing. Will your faith remain regardless? And sometimes it's not easy. But that's the connotation of these words. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. So there you get this, the idea, the trying or the testing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Is that salvation? No. That's reward. Your testing is for crown, not salvation. Your salvation comes by the faith. But the testing, remaining true to your faith, becomes this test for a crown. It's the race that is before us. It determines our state and our standing before Him, if you remember that lesson from a couple years ago. And by the way, these words are all perirazomos. It depends on who's doing the testing as to whether it's evil or whether it's for proof. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's teaching pretty much the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Rejoice in temptation that's evil? No. It's utterly impossible to put evil temptation into this verse. It is the trials of faith. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken, but on your part he is glorified. Explains the proof of the testing will bring honor and glory at his appearing. Paul teaches the same thing. Turn back in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. He's teaching this to the Gentiles. Peter and James, they're teaching it to the dispersion, to the Jews. Galatians chapter 4, page 1755. I know it's in here somewhere. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. And my temptations, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. This is Paul speaking, his temptation. He preached despite sickness or infirmity, no connection whatsoever to sin, or they would not have received him as an angel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here, he is warning against pride and self-confidence, which is sin. It says, restore them to meekness. It is not a test of faith to be such, but a temptation of spiritual pride or sin. Another use of the word is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 1790. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. No thought of temptation here, but as relating to faith. Timothy was encouraging their faith, as was Paul. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I would no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He was concerned that they be moved by their tribulations, not their internal lust or desire. There are five occurrences in 1 Corinthians, none of which deal with in all points. And I'm going to skip those because when I'm just looking at these, they're all pretty much the same. In 1 Timothy, we find these words used also. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Temptation arises from within. It's the sinful nature that we are not perfect. We are drawn into these things by our own lust. That's why you have to constantly be aware of your mind and your brain and what you're thinking. And the snare here is love. Not money. The money is external. It's useful. It's innocuous. The love is internal, resident, and harmful. It is the will of one's own lust, not the riches that are evil. And it's so easy to get caught up in this. If you remember the lesson that I gave before I went to the conference is the same one that I gave up there on principalities and powers. And we talked about the battle plan, the actual battle plan of principalities and powers. What was it? Lust of the flesh. That's what gets us into trouble. Many other scriptures bear out this temptation and testing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They were tempting him, testing him. There's no evil here involved in this particular use of the word, but they needed a sign. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here again we see the temptation from within, that of evil. And throughout the New Testament, where temptation and tempt are used, the meaning is probing to discover whether goodness is present or not. And it's only in a few places can the more popular idea of the appeal to evil be discovered. The Lord did not have a fallen nature. He was undefiled by those around. And we are undefiled by those around as well. It's the inner thing that comes out that brings about those things which are evil. And he could not and was not tempted by sin. He was immune, even to the touch of a leper, those that are around him. He was tested by the trials and the tribulations and the suffering of this. And we know what those are. To him, it was all those things, but it was the cross as well. With us, it's a lot of other things. It has to do with sickness and sorrow and sadness. Things that happen to us that are just frustrated as heck. But you don't give up on your faith as a result. Somebody breaks in and robs your house. I don't know whether y'all know, but Jan was robbed this week. That's frustrating as heck. That's one of the trials and temptations of life. The sicknesses, the sorrow, these things. But don't let those things bother your faith. Your faith continues on. Your joy continues on. Jan wasn't very happy the day they broke into her house, but her joy was still there. But that's part of the testing of this life. And Christ went there with us. So consequently, and in conclusion, when we fall into sin by our own internal lust and desire, there is no sympathy from the Savior. Pardon the expression, but it's your own damn fault. He's not tempting man with evil. It's the inner self. It's Satan that's testing with evil. That's the battle plan. Lust of the flesh. There's no sympathy from the Savior in that kind of situation. There's no succor or help. And to expect such is to hold a very low estimate of the enormity of sin and the Savior's attitude towards it. It's your own fault. What is needed in that situation? Well, correction, forgiveness, restoration. This is what we have in the Scripture. And of course, the more you understand, the stronger your faith, the greater your faith as you begin to see these things. In the temptations and testing that assail us through this wilderness, the time between the initial conversion and perfection is a while. And during that time, we're tested to see if our faith is 100% and that we're there no matter what. We will always receive sympathy and help because the Savior had the same things to endure. He knows what we are going through. We're hand in hand with Him. And He has promised one day that it'll all be gone. No more testing, no more temptation of evil, because that's going to be the thing that's going to be destroyed in His purpose and plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness towards us. We are grateful for the opportunity to approve ourselves unto You with our faith. pray that you will continue to give us open hearts and open minds, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.